Unmerited favor? Go, you're on. Unmerited favor? Worked in shape? Beautiful. Worked into shape? Outward signs, inward grace? You're still on, man. Authority. Ability to act without permission? Threatenings? Intention to act. Intention to act, usually negative. What does embracing mean? Hug or hold. Principle? First, in order of importance, Liz is helping you out. Justification. It's from the Children's Catechism. It's God forgiving sinners and treating them as if they'd never sinned. God forgiving sinners and treating them as if they'd never sinned. Sanctification. You can help him too, Ethan. Say again? Oh, they said coming like a Rolo. I was like, what is that? Justification. Becoming more holy. I'll take that. The judges will take that. The answers from the Children's Catechism is what? Anybody help them out? God treating sinners holy in heart and conduct. Nice. What is virtue? By virtue of. They used a big word that we'd use, and not such a big word these days. We would say because of the covenant of grace, a merit in merit of. All right, degrees, you're still on, you two. Level, good. Assailed, attacked, attainment, get it, nice. Assurance, fear. Certainty, assurance, confidence, I like that, confidence, author, writer of, and finisher, completer, perfecter, good. Evangelical, has to do with the gospel and doctrine, set of beliefs, go with it. Odiousness, disgusting, good. Contrary, opposite, apprehension. To grab it. That's a different than we use it today. Penitent. The guy crying on the ground. Sorrow for wrongdoing. Good. Endeavoring. Trying super hard. I'll take really hard too. Super hard. Satisfaction. Now we're getting more modern. We haven't drilled on these as much. Everybody can help. Fulfillment, payment, good, like it. Pardon, forgiveness, don't think too hard on that one. Necessity, needed, yeah. And expect, good. Satisfaction, payment of a debt, fulfillment, I heard that. And then we said pardon was forgiveness. We said necessity was, remember that from last week, must be this tall, so... The act of being required or needed, I heard. And then expect. We said believing something will happen. If you play with fire, you will get burned. So back to what it's talking about. Although repentance, not to be rested in, and that means there's activeness going on, there's something happening, we're not just resting, as if any full payment for sin or any cause of the forgiveness thereof, which is the act of God, that repentance is what it's referring to. Repentance is the act of God's free grace in Christ, yet it is such requirement, it should be a requirement, of all sinners that none believe they will get a pardon without it. So if we truly believe, we know we need what? It's one of the titles of this. If we truly have faith, repent. The chapter title that we're going over is called Of Repentance and Faith. Of repentance and faith. So that's, in a nutshell, is that last part right there. Once we believe, we know we need to repent, because we're aware without repentance, we will receive no pardon for our sins. So we're going to jump into 15:4, so three new words. This is the three D's. Oh, no, two D's. One's repeated. You got a special on that one. Deserve means what? We haven't gone over this one, so just guess. To earn? Ethan says earn. What else do you think of when you think deserve? Getting what you deserve. Good start, but we use the definition in the definition. It's owed to you. Entitled to. I like all those. Natural consequences. We'll talk about it after I click what I put up there. I put earn up there. Somebody said that. You have a question or comment? Question or comment from the back?
Just a note that chapter 15, and now I just lost my place. Oh, chapter 15, the title is Of Repentance Unto Life, Not Unto Faith.
Are you in chapter, I think we're in chapter 11. Got it. Correct. Correct.
Thank you.
Repentance
Thank you.
Unto life.
Yeah.
Correct. So earned you. Why is that in there? If we look back to what it says, there is no sin so small that it deserves or earns damnation. Or can you back that up from Scripture? That's a better way to say it.
Yes.
The wages of sin is death. So if you think about the analogy that's used in that verse, when you work at a job, you're contracted or hired to do a job. What two things are usually should be figured out up front? What you have to do and what I'm going to get, right? What do I have to do and what do I deserve for it? Is that very simple? Mr. Fox says no. Agree or disagree? Krista's doing this. Kind of is, kind of isn't. Why or why not is that not simple when we're talking about a job, earthly job? Unspoken requirements. Unspoken expectation. They bookended it, right? That's usually what happens when we are not pleased with an outcome at work, because we believe we deserve more money for doing that. We, on the other side, the employer would think, I believe they need to do more work for that. Is there another question or comment? Uh-huh.
James 2, verse 10 is right on. And it says,
please read that for us.
For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all.
That's a heavy verse, yeah? Yep. You do everything well except one little thing. But because of God's character, and this goes back to building on previous chapters, because we know who God is, and he's a God of holiness and a God of perfection and sinlessness, he can't abide even by one single sin. They're odious to him. They're disgusting to him. So even that one sin is problematic. So in terms of what we've talked about in terms of employment, employer relation, they hit it both on. It's a misunderstanding or unclear expectations or unclear of what I deserve for it. So in the terms of the Bible, do we have that problem? I'm seeing some head shaking. No, because of verses like that, those two that we just talked about, the one in James and the wages of sin is death. Right up front, God tells us it's a covenant he makes, and it's the covenant of works, which says what in your words? Perfection is required, or die, right? It's death. You live a perfect, sinless life, or death comes. And that's at the garden. It's right at the start. Do we know that from Scripture that God is changeless? Yes. So that deal he made, my word, deal, covenant, up front, carries all the way through. All right, so what does damnation mean? You're not supposed to say that in church. It is where the curse word comes from. What does it mean, damnation? Condemnation. Be a piece of that. Huh? Cursed? It is death, doom, and go even farther. Hell. It's hell. Damnation is the old word for hell. Has anybody read Dante's trilogy? Any of his stuff? The Inferno? Dante's Inferno about? The seven circles of hell. That's the depiction of that in some museum somewhere. I can't remember which one. Hermitage, I think. So it's eternal punishment in hell. It's not just hell. It's the eternal punishment of hell. That word was used a lot more a long time ago than it is now. We usually don't use that word, the full thing out, and people have changed it to a curse word. So, without saying the curse word in church, Liz, think about what people are saying when they use that word, and they don't, which is why they use it. Is that a common curse word? The curse words in the workplace, is that the most acceptable one? I'm telling you yes, at my work. People say that in a meeting where they wouldn't say it in other words in a meeting. They'll use that when they mess up or they do something bad or to someone else, right? I don't necessarily do it in the meeting in front of everybody, but it's something I'm prone to do is go talk to them about that and ask them if they know what they are saying when they say that. So what are you saying if you use that word to a person? I want you to go to hell. It's basically what you're saying. And people say that too. But they'll say that and they think it's stronger language. That word's lost its power in this sense. Mr. Joey.
I don't know why you're bringing that up, but it's a good thing because I've been dealing with that with a friend of mine. And he said, it doesn't mean a bad thing. He said, just depends on how you mean it. Well, I said, I don't think you meant it to hold the water back. So I said, but I never realized what it meant. So I couldn't explain it to him because I didn't know, but I know all I can say is it's a cuss word.
Yeah.
But that we've made. That's all I could basically tell him. Now I can actually go back and have a, so today was really good for me because it's been a big thing because I never been able to explain that to him. I said, all I know, it's a real bad word.
So, and look at the Latin where it comes from, to doom or condemn or to judge guilty. Do we as humans have the authority to judge as guilty and to condemn another human being? No. So the other sin that's going on is we're attempting, failing, but we're attempting to take over God's authority in terms of deciding who gets what. Mr. Goddard.
So similar to Joey's maybe instance, I had about a month ago, someone used this twice fervently in a sentence, and it was just him and I talking. And I said, whoa, hang on, that's a little strong. Like, well, it's a bad situation. I said, well, you know what you're invoking there? He goes, well, I don't really believe in God. And I said, then why do you use that name?
Exactly.
Why don't you, and I'm going to make up the name, why don't you say, you know, Bruce, damn you, yeah. You know, why right. don't you say that?
Yeah.
You know, if you're going to, and we got into a pretty long, I said, so you're upset at the situation, and I believe it's a tough situation. You're invoking whom I believe to be the creator of the whole universe. You don't believe it exists. So why are you invoking that? And I think it was helpful because later on we had a situation and he just, on an oblique comment said, you made me think about that.
Good.
And I'm like, okay, well, maybe plant a little seed there. But I had not thought about the fact that if they don't believe, then if we talk about what you're doing, they're like, well, I don't believe that.
Right.
And then it just occurred to me, well, then use, you know, why don't you say Obama? I mean, if that's who you believe in, who do you believe in, you know?
Now we're going down a whole different path, but okay.
Exactly.
Yeah, good point. And then on the other side is I think, sometimes we're quick because the circles we run in to say, well, this is bad because it's taking God's authority by doing this. I'm going to tell you the sin I commit in taking God's authority is the opposite. If someone says they need something to me and I sinfully judge them not to need that, am I taking God's authority in that case? Am I trying to? If I make the decision to determine what someone needs or does not need in their life, I'm not going to ask the question. I'm going to make a statement. It's not my child, not my thing. It's not my decision to make if someone needs my help or not. If they're in a tough situation and they request help, I will sinfully make the determination. I'll pick on Mr. Goddard. So Mr. Goddard calls me and says, "Hey, can you help me dig this hole in my backyard?" And all week I saw him just, you know, laying out on his front lawn, suntanning. He was in the chaise lounge there, which he does a lot. So he's out there on the front lawn getting suntanned while I was working hard all week. And then on the weekend he says, "Hey, come help me dig this hole." I'm going to tell you sinfully, what do you think I think sinfully? I'll ask you to dig your own hole, you lazy suntanner, right? Come on, man. Why do I have to do that? Is that a righteous attitude? No. No. What should I do? Help him, and then maybe have a conversation while we're digging together. And talk to him about my thoughts and feelings a little bit, you know, in a calm, righteous manner. It's similar to this, but in a way where, as a Christian, sometimes we might twist it. Mr. Fox, Pastor Fox has a comment.
I just thought of an expression of exasperation. If you don't do that, God help you.
Yep.
That comes close to blasphemous if it doesn't arrive there.
Well, I think it arrives there. That's my opinion. Yeah. All right, so damnation means eternal punishment in hell, and deserve means earn. So this one's pretty simple now that we've defined those two words, so we're going to move through 15:4 pretty quick. As there is no sin so small, from the James passage and from the Romans passage, it earns eternal punishment in hell. So one sin earns, that's our wages. So there is no sin so great that it can bring eternal punishment in hell upon those who truly repent. So let's look at some scriptures on this. Romans 6:23. Anybody know this verse? Let's read it nonetheless, right from the Bible. We just talked about it. Romans 6:23. I'll read it. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, eternal life, in Christ Jesus our Lord," which is what the section before talked about. Okay? Let's go to Romans 5:12. Skip back a couple of chapters. Am I reading this? I'm reading this. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Okay? And then lastly in that section, Matthew 12:36.
Matthew 12:36. "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment."
Okay, so all three of those verses tell us one sin is enough, right? Through that one sin, death entered the world. And the last one that Mr. Goddard just read, careless word. Think about that. Careless word. What's the opposite of careless? Careful. Have you ever heard anybody talk to you or discussed yourself or thought about careful speech? And it's, if you think about Mr. Goddard's example from work, was that gentleman using careless or careful speech? Careless. Because as he explored it, he didn't even really know why he said it. Are we prone to careful or careless speech? Careless. Why? It's in our sinful or sinful. It's in our nature. Going right to the core of it, right? We're sinful. What drives us to, what sin, what specific sin, I guess I'll say that? Pride. It's pride, right? And we're prideful, and I know none of you probably do this, but have you ever heard of somebody listening to someone else and just waiting to talk, right? They're ready to. And you're thinking, well, this hypothetical person is thinking, well, I wish they would finish so I can make my point, right? You're not carefully listening at that point, I would submit, which means your speech is probably not going to be careful either. Because where does our speech bubble up from, according to Scripture? Our heart. Out of your heart, your mouth speaks. So what's in our heart is going to come out of us. So if we think about that principle of being careful in our speech, it starts with our thought process. It starts with our heart, which is our thinking. So careful thinking begats careful speaking. Careless thinking begats careless speech. And back to Mr. Goddard's example, the second part of that is the person, what did he say to you? You got me thinking about that? I'm thinking about that, right? And that's the start of not speaking like that, is thinking about it. What does it mean when I say that? Can anybody think of a time where their speech was corrected that they're willing to share? And we'll pick at it. No one's ever had your speech corrected? I'll give you mine. Too many to count. So this is in 19... And I was at somebody's house. I was not married. So just, I was college-aged, right? And I was at somebody's house, and I said, I'm sorry about that. And what was that? I was a nice guy. It was a nice thing to say. It was a nice thing. I'm sorry. And it was the first time I remember in my life my speech being corrected in that way, in a kind, careful way to make me think, not to tell me, don't say that, right? So back to Joey's example, somebody cusses and you say, you shouldn't say that's a cuss word. And they say, well, why? Please explain it to me. If we can't explain it, we're not going to change their thought process unless they view you as an authority. Well, Joey's an authority. I'm going to do everything he says, right? But if we think through why we say. Example two is in Sunday school with the little ones when I used to teach that. Eric's probably 10, so it's a long time ago. We had this discussion, and we made up a word. I made up a word. The word is gracuped. G-R-A-C-P-U-T. Does that bother anybody? Gracuped. Doesn't bother you guys? It's a really bad word. I made it up. And that was the point, is if we make up a word, what makes the word bad, what we think about it is the key to it. Is what is the thought process that comes out of our heart? Comment or question?
I think this is so important that it's often dismissed cavalierly, the issue of careful speech, because Christ also said, in Matthew 15, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and these defile the man. So that what we say affects what we think as much as what we think affects what we say. Both of those are true, and that's often forgotten. So if I'm corrected, and I think there's nothing to it, but I can't refute the correction. The correction is on target, mm-hmm. biblically, and I disregard it. I am shunning an opportunity to grow in grace and to put away sin.
Yeah. That's cyclical, too. It continues. It's perpetual. The more carefully carelessly you think, carelessly you speak, and it continues on. Joey has a comment or question, Krista.
I think in this church, every Sunday I was almost corrected.
Me too.
And actually, that took a lot of pride out of me. I mean, you always have pride, but when you start learning to take correction, that means you're starting to fade in pride a little bit. You're growing. To accept somebody to tell you something like that, first thing of it is like, well, to be honest, you think, Who does he think he is by correcting me constantly? And then I have to remember, first of all, I'll tell you who he is. He's my pastor, and I'm supposed to respect him. And that's his job. If he's not doing that, he's not doing his job right.
Exactly.
And so I've learned, how do I do correction? How do I go to somebody bigger than me? So I've learned with this church that I pray to be strong but effective in a kind way. And if they don't take correction, I guess I've done my job by sharing what's right and what's wrong. And so correction, without correction, I think it'd be hard to be a Christian not being able to do that really seriously. I don't think it's, I think, I'm not saying you couldn't be, but it just shows that you haven't grown much. Mm-hmm. If, and praise God that we've grown a lot in this church. And that's why I love this church, because I need somebody to have authority over me, not only Christ, but my elders and my deacons that, hey, that's their job. And the more I do that, the more I know that Christ dwells in me and he's alive.
So it's good comments, Joey. I appreciate that. And I'm thankful for that in this church, too. One other story, and then I'll talk about what I was going to talk about in terms of how we correct others, is there was a birthday card I wrote in for someone that used to attend this church a long time ago, and he's a lot older than me. And so I thought, what in this birthday card? It'll mean a lot. And I wrote, young men think old men are fools. Old men know young men are fools, which is a funny little thing, right? Well, guess what? The guy that I gave the birthday card corrected me. I give him a birthday card. Who does he think he is coming back to correct what I wrote? I took all this time to think of this witty thing to say, and here he is correcting me. What do you think he corrected me about? Calling someone a fool. Is that a bad thing? According to the Bible, yeah, it's pretty. So he loved me enough, though, to correct me in that moment. And think about it this way if you struggle with this. Think about how we correct a child versus how we correct an adult for the same instance, right? And I use this one at work. It's gross and disgusting, but if you are doing your business in your pants and you're under two, think how you would treat that versus if a grown person at work was doing that, right? We treat them very differently. We're going to correct them in a different way. The younger one is how we correct young children is because we don't expect that behavior of them, right? And so if you think back to the behavior that you see in the world or you see from your non-Christian friends or new believers, are we to expect them to be perfect and be along this process of sanctification very far? No. They're still babies in the Word, if you will. And so the correction should be different. Same token, I'm saying if we have a mature believer, that correction can be different too, because there's a maturity level there in terms of how we correct them. All right, Isaiah 55, we're going to go on to the second part. Isaiah 55:7. This is the good news part.
Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
So it's talking about he's heading one way and he forsakes it. He turns from that sin and goes over it, and it tells us, promises us, God will have compassion on him, look kindly upon him, and then give him a pardon. What does pardon mean? Good. Romans 8:1. Up here, Krista, please.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
What does condemnation mean? It's got the word in it. Condemned to hell, right? You're sentenced to hell. You're condemned. We say that he's condemned to die, sentenced to die. That's condemnation. And there's none in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 1, we should have done that one before since we're already in Isaiah. Isaiah 1, 16 through 18 is what that should be.
Isaiah 1, 16 through 18. Mm-hmm. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Going to
18.
18, okay. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove with ruthless. Reprove the ruthless.
That'd be different.
Yeah, there you go. Defend the orphan. plead for the widow. Come now, is that it? Right
yeah,
there?
18. Read one more.
Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool.
Beautiful. So the underpinning of all those is the gospel. And then I want to look at this section a little closer. Wash yourselves to make yourselves clean. When do you need to wash yourselves? When you're dirty. So the implication is there, I'm dirty with sin. So I need to be washed because I'm dirty. And it says, learn to do good. What's the implication there? You don't know how to do it. We don't have that ability. That's not in us naturally, as people would say. It's not in our nature to do good. We have to learn it. It's a process that we might call something like sanctification, as we learn more and more to do good. Defend the orphan, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. And then he says, let's reason, come now, let's reason together. And the scarlet versus the wool analogy is back, tying it back to that first verse. It's a contrast of colors. You've got this dark red and then cleansed by the blood of Christ. So if we take this together now, I'm going to go back to this one. There is no sin so small, but it earns eternal punishment in hell. So there is no sin so great that it can bring eternal punishment in hell upon those who truly repent. So if we, as Christians, as believers, is this a difficult section for us to understand? Pretty easy one, right, for believers. What about for non-believers? Where would they struggle with this? It's just a little lie, says Joey. What else do you hear people say? I've never killed anybody. I'm basically a good person. I hear that one the most. I'm basically a good person. I might cut somebody off on the freeway and flip them off, but I've never killed anybody. I don't steal. I haven't robbed a bank, Mr. Goddard.
Well, the picture of washing was a eye-opening moment for me some time ago, because when you choose to wash, you have the recognition that you're dirty, right? You don't know that. So you think of a little one that's all messed up, and you say, come over here, let me clean your hands, let me clean. They don't really know that they're dirty. We teach them, and it's interesting how the little ones, once they get used to the feeling of sticky and then clean, they want the clean. And I think that's an evident of an adult in sanctification. You have that sense of, this is not clean. I need to behave more clean. I need to behave more righteous. And then thus the crimson versus the white, or the bloodiness versus mm-hmm. wool, that contrast of between dirty and clean is a self-awareness or realization that's profound, I think.
And if you think about what he just said in context of this chapter we're talking about, that faith comes first. There's two sides of the same coin. We said they're inseparable. It's not an event. But without that faith, we can't repent because we don't have this knowledge of our odiousness, of our sinfulness, of how dirty and disgusting we are. Once we're aware of it, using his analogy like the child, the hope is that we want to do something about it. The other piece that I just thought of as he said that is, in human speaking, in his analogy, are there different level degrees, I'll use the word from this class, are there different degrees of dirtiness? And who determines what's dirty? In human child dirtiness speaking. Mom does? Always? Sometimes? And is mom's definition of dirty the correct definition? Yes, says the moms, right? And I'm using this because I think it drives home this point. Is there, in my household, are there different degrees of dirty in our household? How many, when Eric lived there, how many different degrees were there? There was four, at least. At least four. Everybody had a different opinion. Now that Eric's in his own home, there's three different degrees of dirty, right? We can argue about that and discuss it. But in terms of looking at it this way, are there different degrees of dirtiness? Yes, I'm hearing a yes and a no, and it's a little bit of a trick question. Why do you say no?
Well, because the punishment is the same. So it doesn't matter how dirty you are, as long as you go at least one spot, you're damned.
You're dirty. And why did you say Because I think both are right.
Because there are some sins that are lesser sins, and some that are actually can bring eternal damage.
Right. So both are saying something similar. And what Liz is saying is that as soon as you sin that first time, back to our verses, you're sinful. But do we know that that white lie that Joey talked about and killing, I never killed anybody, are those, do we give different consequences to those? Why? Yes, because one is, they're both, in God's eyes, sinfully odious, disgusting, but in human eyes especially, and that's why the court of law does what it does. There's a different punishment for this. You do breaking and entering, you get 3 to 5. If you do something more heinous with aggravated assault, there's a weapon involved, then the penalty goes up. But in terms of sin, what's the penalty? Death. That's it. The first sin, one sin, you get death. Mr. Joey. Uh-oh. Smell the wood burning.
Everything that you're talking about, I just need confirmation on the... Through the day when I sin, and I sin daily, there's a lot of sins I don't even know that I... Mm-hmm. I don't even think about because they're common sin.
You're not alone.
And so the only way that I think I clear myself of all of them at night is I repent for the sins that I did, that I should have did on the spot. And then I ask God for forgiveness and I repent of the sins that I don't even know that I did through the day. And I do that because of there's fear involved with me in that. That I know that God's a judge. And if I don't ask for forgiveness and I die, I just think that the accountability is going to be less when I get up there.
So let's help Joey and myself and everybody else that if there are, how can we perfect his prayer? Like perfecting a motion in session. Not that we're going to make it perfect, but improve the prayer. What else could Joey pray for? He asked for forgiveness for his specific sins and asks forgiveness for any sins he doesn't know of. It's another thing you could pray for so that... A consistently repentant heart that repents genuinely and not superficially. What else could you pray for? Because he doesn't remember all the sins that he did. What could he pray for? Eyes to see the sins, right? God, please show me. I know I committed sins against you. Please forgive me them. I don't know what they are. Please show me those sins. Please give me eyes to see those sins. Mr. Goddard.
I would... At the risk of sounding less reformed.
Uh-oh. Turn off the tape, Eric.
I think it is righteous as well to ask for God's comfort, to ask for his peace, to ask for his, rest. Yeah, that's a good word, Liz. Rest in it, because while I agree we've got to endeavor to see the sinfulness of our sin. And mm-hmm. see it for what it is. But we are also to function in this creation as light, not just salt, but light, right? And I think that passage that speaks about being ready to give an answer for the confidence or the peace that's within us mm-hmm. is talking about that washing, that comfort that we get, and we pray for it. And I, for me, in changing my prayers some time ago about it, about seeking that comfort, I don't believe that, I do believe, put it this way, that God wants to enable us to go forward and be a witness with that comfort. Because mm-hmm. I think that's what the world, I mean, look at the things going on in the world right now. The tumult that we see oftentimes is not only the sinfulness that keeps building, but also a lack, a searching for peace.
Hope.
That's a void instead of searching for peace that's in Scripture and in God.
Yep. And we talked about last week that same vanity, is the word I'll use, is that a believer has is hope. A believer is hopeless. There's no hope. And so the spiral that we see, or the reactions we see to things, or the rise of depression, or whatever it is that's going on in the world, we can trace that back. And one of the reasons we struggle with it probably is, why would someone do that? And it's because we have this hope. We have this a hope. There's no better word for it. We can wait on God for what he's going to do, because he's promised it, when we believe his promise. The other thing, Joey, to your point is, I think sometimes we have the tendency to think about it like a bank account, our sinfulness, and I'd be careful with that. Barbara and Bill.
Thank Christ that he forgives us for those sins that we don't remember either, because we're never going to remember all our sins.
Good
ever.
Point. We can be thankful for the forgiveness that he's promised. Mr. Hoffman's has the closing comment. Mr. Bill Hoffman's, sorry. Well, they're right next to each other, so.
The other part that I think that we need to think about is that if we ask for forgiveness, but we don't believe it, and we have man-made guilt or man-made whatever it is,
It's guilt.
It's the sin of unbelief. And so we need to repent of the gift of the sin of unbelief also, because when God tells us to confess our sins, and we do, there is a cleansing, and that burden of our sin is lifted by God. And if it's lifted, then we shouldn't have other consequences to that particular sin.
Mm-hmm. And I said a closing comment, but I'll make this a closing comment. Think about this. If you committed a sin when you were 10, everybody over 10? When you're 4, and you remember it when you're 70, can you still repent for it? And the table discussion at home should be, do you have to, if you remember that? If you gave this general repentance thing. You guys talk about that at home, because we're out of time.